And these are very, very practical things about everyday living. This one, the beginning one, is how to behave properly in an argument. Okay, and of course, fighting goes on all the time. And if you don't know the reason for wars and fightings, you'll find it in James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And it says that there's fighting is because there's fighting in your own heart. Your flesh and soul fight against each other, according to Galatians chapter 5. And so that's the reason why there's war, and they're never going to stop it. You know, even though the United Nations is doing a wonderful job, aren't they? All these years of stopping these wars, bringing in a great utopia, and we all can see exactly how wonderful they're doing. Okay, so Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Anger is one letter short of danger. And people get angry for a couple of reasons. One is they take it personal. And two, they have no logical thinking behind it. When you have two people angry yelling at each other, you have the brains have usually been switched off and the mouth is running like crazy. And this shows how a person can, shall we say, cool somebody down. Is it a guarantee? Well, it seems to imply that. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but when you're dealing with a fool, it doesn't matter what you do or say. They're going to keep on right on. Okay, but grievous words stir up anger. I remember one time several years ago that I watched my dad in action when one of these guys came that was going to run a power line through dad's property. And so this guy comes in, a real PR fella, you know, and talks to, brags about the house and all this stuff, you know, brags about the kids. Of course, this is a guy that's going to try to take your property for the price that he wants, and if you don't cooperate, they'll condemn your property and all that stuff. So here he is, and dad's talking to the guy and throwing questions at the guy, and I can see the guy's kind of getting steamed. He's kind of getting a little hot under the collar. And I remember my dad looking at him and saying, well, he said, my dad taught me something, that when there's a discussion, the one who gets angry first loses. And he looked at the guy and he said, you lost. Because the guy was already mad. I was enjoying it. And I remember dad saying to this guy, boy, I'd like to have your job. For? Oh, he just PR with people, you know, try to, you know, and he just kind of explained the guy's simple job, and he didn't really appreciate that. But that's the way it is. Two subjects people don't want to talk about: religion and politics. Why? Because most of it's not logical. People's political viewpoint is usually not based on logic. And their religious viewpoints not based on logic. Why do you go to this church? Well, when my mom and dad went, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, just the way things are. Well, like this Baptist preacher was working on this Methodist lady one time, and now the old-time Methodists were good churches. This newfangled stuff today is a piece of trash, but Bob Jones Sr. was an old-time Methodist, and back in the late 1800s or early 1900s, they were the ones that were doing the good work. And so this Baptist preacher was working on this Methodist lady and asking her why she was a Methodist, and she said, well, my mother was a Methodist, and my grandmother was a Methodist, and so I'm a Methodist. And so then he said, well, if your mother was a moron, and your grandmother was a moron, what would that make you? She said, probably a Baptist. Now, that was pretty good. Okay, so if a person realizes, like in church, you know, churches die. They go through a dying process. And it's a rare thing that a church stays consistent down the line, sound doctrine, you know, more than 15, 20 years. That's a very, very rare thing. The average pastor stay in the average church in America is 2 years. That's the average stay. I remember there's a young man that went to Walden, Colorado. He was there for 6 months, and he resigned after 6 months because he said he preached all he could in 6 months. And that was probably after he repeated it 2 times because he don't study. Now, when you got an eternal book, you don't run out of material if you spend time studying it. And so these guys are like that. You know, they just don't spend time studying. Okay, but a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Okay, when you're dealing with somebody and you have a certain goal, you know, you control the conversation. I'm not saying be a control freak, but you think about it. You figure out how to get the truth across to this person. Take it as a challenge. Don't take their anger personally. You know, I've been emailing this woman, with her husband's permission, about she thinks she's a Hebrew type person that celebrates the Sabbath and all this stuff. And I was just kind of stringing along, having a little fun with it. And so finally I decided, well, I'm going to write the definitive letter, and I did that, 4-pager. Blew her clutch plate. I mean, it was just blown shot. And after her return letter to me was, "You mocked me. I think you're conceited. You're a Pharisee, and you're a fool." That was what she implied in there. And I wrote her back, and I said, "Thank you for your sincere comments. I don't take it personally. I appreciate she called me all those things. Takes one to know one. Consider the source." And I had like 33 questions in it. And she said, even the Pharisees only ask one question at a time. So I followed that up with one question. Will you obey Matthew 5:42? And that's the one about giving me $140. So far, it's as quiet as a turkey farm on Thanksgiving Day. But, you know, when you're dealing with people, obviously you're gonna see the lay of the land with certain people. There are some people, it doesn't matter what you say or what you do, they're not going to listen. And this person, I knew from the start, Romans 11:25, when somebody ignores the mystery of the blindness of Israel, commonly known sometimes as British Israelites, you're dealing with a conceited and ignorant person. You know that beforehand. And it says in Proverbs 26:12 that there is more hope of a fool than a man who's wise in his own conceits. And so this was just, you know, a little entertainment for me when I was working, writing letters back and forth with this person. But I learned some things out of it. You always learn something when you write somebody. When you get, you know, it's a shame to me today that people cannot discuss the Bible without getting angry. That shows how weak people are today. It used to be in the 1800s that Methodists would get together with Baptists and they would argue about eternal security. The Baptists would argue for it, the Methodists against it. And back then, the Methodists usually would kind of whoop up on the Baptists. They were well-versed in their belief system. But people would sit there and listen, and then they would go home. They wouldn't take anything personally. It'd be like a sporting contest, what it's like. You know, only in Europe do people start killing people over a football game or football or soccer or whatever. They're killing people over those things. Okay, but why can't you just have a friendly discussion about the Word of God? Right. There's no debate at all. Yeah, that's a fact. Okay, and the reason why people are this way today is because they have no basis in their beliefs. They have no final authority. And so what do you think? The average Bible study in the average church today is basically the teacher trying to stall for 45 minutes to fill that space up.
Well, let's break up into five little groups here, and then you can discuss this passage for 10 minutes, and then have a leader in your group tell us what your opinion is about the passage.
That tells me this guy had been studying.
So they take, you know, 10 minutes, ended up being 20 minutes,
and then they go to each of, who's the leader in your group? Usually a woman.
Well, my Bible says,
oh, that's just wonderful. You know, and that's basically the average Sunday school group. It's no authority. Nothing comes from the scriptures. It's all, what do you think? Well, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Well, you're okay. You're okay. I'm okay. We're all okay. Let's go home. Don't I feel good about myself? Nothing get accomplished. Nothing. And so the thing is if you're discussing somebody with someone, and you're trying to get the truth across to them, figure it out, how to get it across to them. Probably one of the best ways to do it is by questions. Develop a question in your mind that you're going to ask them to get them thinking about something. And they're going to say, what are you trying to preach at me?
I just asked you a question. I just wanted you to think about it. You know, I was thinking about this. What do you think about it?
And get people to think about things. Now, when people are angry, they get mad, you can see they're getting hot on the collar, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Your purpose is not to get them mad. Your purpose is not to get a kill, a notch on your belt. Your purpose is to get a convert. You see, the converts that come from Catholicism are usually the most zealous, rabid converts against Catholicism because they're mad they've been lied to for years. And you see, and I poke fun at Calvinism because I got saved out of Calvinism. And so let's get a convert and think about these things and try to logically, and of course, with practice, when you're dealing with people, you're going to say, oh, I wish I'd thought of that later. You're going to think a lot of things you wish you'd remembered the first time around. That's how you grow. And so just be patient with yourself and constantly study. And so a soft answer turneth away wrath. There's nothing wrong with apologizing, being humble about things, trying to display meekness. Nothing wrong with those things. Your goal is to get a convert. That's your goal. And you're going to see all sorts of emotions that they go through. And if you don't see emotions, then that's what would bother me more than anything. If I don't see any emotions, then I'm dealing with probably a demon-possessed person because they're passive. Probably on dope. They're passive. They don't get mad. They don't laugh. They don't cry. They're just, look at you. Mormon boys are terrible at these things. You ever deal with some Mormon boys? Well, you can put it hard on them and they'll just look at you. Because they're just out there to do their 2 years. That's all I got to do. I only got to do this for 2 years and I'm going home. That's what the Mormon elders, they're young guys, 20 years old, and they're calling them elders. Okay, so now another thing is when you're dealing, if you're a young person dealing with somebody older, look if you would in 1 Timothy. Sad in America, you know, it's not like Oriental cultures where they respect the older person. Even in Vietnam, when there's twins born, the younger one submits to the older one. Even when twins, older person in the twins wants to exercise their elderly right over the younger one, the younger one's got to submit to it. And so in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters, with all purity, honor widows that are widows indeed. So there's several years ago, I've told this story before. I knocked on this door, and an older man was in the house, and I said, "My name's Dave," and he said, "Hoffman." I said, "So you know me?" And he said, "I listen to you on the radio." And then I said, "Is that good or bad?" And he said, "Both." And he was an NIVer, and so he got argued with me about the NIV, and I wasn't there to argue. I was going door to door trying to win souls to Jesus Christ, and I was not going to, first off, take the time to argue with this guy about the NIV. Being he was probably 20 years older than I, 20, 25, and so he just couldn't leave it alone. He just kept pushing the issue, and finally I just said, "Well, I'm not here to argue about these things." I said, I'm a young fella. I'm not going to walk in your house and tell you what to believe. But let me ask you this question." And I had him read 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. And it says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified." I said, "Now you tell me I'm doing wrong when I glorify the word of God." He couldn't tell me I was doing wrong after reading that verse. He never said, he just had nothing to say. See, a soft answer turneth away wrath. He'd cooled down at that point, and then I said something else, and all of a sudden his temperature flared up again. And he said, "Well, you just think you're right and everybody else is wrong." And I said, "Well, from my experience, people that say that because they're too lazy to study for themselves." Of course, that went over like a lead balloon. But it was true. Well, I just left the house after that, and 2 weeks later I get a letter from him in the mail, and he says, "I heard a different David Hoffman on the radio this morning." I thought, same feller. I went through the tapes again. I said, "I didn't change." I would dare say that he rethought some things that were said. Several years ago, when we first started ATI program, the homeschool program, we was on wisdom booklet number 8. So it would be the last wisdom booklet of the first year. And in that booklet, it had something about the Septuagint, something about Greek, and something about new Bibles. And I just wrote a very gentle letter to Bill Gothard, appealed to him, followed their steps of appeal, and asked him and basically pointed out that the research department has been fed misinformation in Wisdom Booklet 8, and I gave him the truth as far as I knew it. And he wrote back and he said, "You're being divisive." I wrote back and I said, I was just simply asking you questions and wanted you to consider something. And besides, who's being divisive? You promote more than one Bible. I promote one Bible. One cannot be divided." Never heard an answer from that. And you would tend to think, well, nothing's getting accomplished. Several years go by and I hear Bill Gothard's promoting Gil Riplinger's book, New Age Bible Versions. He's thought about some things. Say, now, is he a Bible believer? No. He still runs the Greek and he promotes Zodiati's Key Study Bible. But at least he personally uses that King James Bible. And as far as I'm concerned, if a man uses the King James Bible, that's fine with me. If he don't believe it, that's his problem. The Lord will use that blessed book. So Proverbs 15. Consider your position. Remember that when you're discussing with somebody, remember your personal relationship with that person. After 6 months becoming pastor here, Ronnie and Chris is walking out one time, and I just pulled Ronnie aside and I said, "Ronnie, I'm still your kid brother." That's how he looks at me. And that's how it is. I'm not going to walk up to him and say, "As your pastor." First off, they probably cold cock me. But you see, everybody, you have to realize what position you're in. As a son, you got to try to deal with your parents as a son. Brothers and sisters, different relationship. See, a cousin, different relationship. An employee, different relationship. And it's most people only view you in one relationship. And it takes discipline, where you got to realize that in different relationships, in some relationship you may be the leader of the group, and in another relationship with the same person you may be the follower, and you have to behave as the follower, not the leader. You see, a lot of times women teachers, all day at school, they're teaching, they're ordering kids around. Come home after school, hopefully they don't do that to him. Different mode, different relationship. Okay, and so a person, if you're going to really do your best to try to win somebody who has a difference of beliefs, difference of opinion, where that you believe that they believe something false, okay, in the process, they're going to get angry. And that shows they care. And so during the anger, now if they're just really going off, the best thing you can do is just sit there and don't say a word. And actually, it's kind of entertaining when this happens. As they're just running their mouth and they're just mad and you're just sitting there looking at them, it's like their battery wears out. Where they're... And you just look at them and don't say anything. Telemarketers are like that when they're trying to make a sale. Don't say anything. They'll just wear out. Now, I remember one time I was dealing with somebody, they were so mad and they were putting their point across and they were just yelling and screaming. And I just interrupted and said, "Hey, what do you mean by that?" They go, "Well, this is what I mean." They didn't think I was going to listen to them anyway, so I asked them for clarification, and it changed their whole attitude. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, you know what grievous words are. Those are words that you know it's going to incite an argument. You know certain words are going to do that. Okay, and I would dare say somebody that knows the Bible well enough, you ought not be all bent out of shape out of one special magical word. Now, there are magical words, and you could say them in certain places at certain times, and you can get a reaction. And sometimes it's kind of fun to watch a reaction. Go on a Christian college campus, talk to a Bible professor, and if you're not certain who what you're dealing with, just happen to mention, "Have you ever heard of a guy named Ruckman?" You will see their eyes come out. I mean, they got Ruckmanitis. It's phenomenal. The word Gentiles, that's what set them off in Luke 4 and Acts 22. In Luke 4, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the temple in a synagogue, opened a passage of the Bible, read a verse and a half, closed the book, and it says the people wondered at his gracious words. And then he gave two illustrations. He didn't even say the magical word. He just used two illustrations of two Gentiles. They got so mad at him, they want to throw him over a cliff. Now, in Acts 22, Paul was waxing eloquent, giving in the defense of his situation. And he was speaking in Hebrew. And boy, the Jews were sitting there. Judah, Ben-Hur, all these guys, they were all sitting there enjoying it. And as soon as he said the magical word, he said Gentile, they said, "Let's kill the guy." That'd be like saying that N-word. You know, Jesse Jackson can say WAP or Hymie Town, but Jimmy the Greek can't say anything about the slaves who were bred to be stronger. Now, why is that? Say, that's what you call bigotism. Not on Jimmy the Greek's side, but on the news media's side. You can't tell racial jokes or anything like that. Oh, lighten up. Enjoy them. You know, I tell Dutch jokes once in a while, but of course, you know, when you ain't Dutch, ain't much, you know, there's not much you can pick on the Dutch people for, except They are very frugal. Some people say cheap. Some people say stubborn, but that's, I just think it's firm convictions. Depends how you look at it. So, I mean, people get all bent out of shape. I enjoy it when preachers tell preacher jokes. Or a Polish person tells Polak jokes. Still okay to say Polak, yeah. One of my best friends growing up through school is a neighbor kid. He's Polish, and he would change all the Polish jokes, Dutch jokes. And we would laugh and laugh on a bus, and I'd say, you can't make me laugh, and he'd have me laugh in 5 minutes. He'd have me laugh in 2 minutes. Okay, so as far as Proverbs 15:1, soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The first half implies that you can use knowledge in the wrong way. And as far as the Bible goes, you want to make sure major on the major things in the Bible and minor on the minor. When I'm knocking on doors, the most important thing I'm trying to get across is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not going to knock on doors and tell them about UFOs and, you know, dispensational salvation in the Old Testament. You know, I'm not going to discuss the King James Bible with these people. I'm going to try to win their soul to Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. Okay, and so as far as the doctrines of the Bible, the meaty doctrines, Hebrews 13:9, it says that we ought to be established with grace, but yet we know the strong doctrines, the meaty doctrines of the Bible, but we're not going to build our ministry on these meaty doctrines. We'll teach them when we come across them in the Bible. We're not going to ignore them, so you can sink your teeth into some heavy Bible information. This Bible is an unlimited book. But we're going to major on the major things and minor on the minor things and keep that perspective right. Make sure we use knowledge in the appropriate fashion. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright for the right reason. I'm not going to use knowledge to impress people with how smart I am. You know, a good teacher doesn't impress people with knowledge. A good teacher imparts knowledge. And that's the way we should do it. We should do it with a humble mind on these things. Verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Very annoying verse. I mean, think about it. I remember a man telling a story. He was in a tall building, had the window open, and he saw a guy down in the on the lower level getting ready to steal a car or do something with a car, and he just yelled out the top of his lungs, "The Lord's watching you." And the guy jumped out, looked around, looked all around, and then walked away from it. He was reminded that someone is watching him. Now, it's interesting to watch public officials when you get out a tape recorder or video camera. How they hate it when you and I have a video camera or tape recorder, but they don't realize God's got it on them at all times. And they're going to give an account of every word that they say. So the eyes of the Lord are on every place, beholding the evil and the good. Praise God that when you're doing right, the Lord's watching you. And you have that promise and blessing. The Lord is omnipresent. That's the big word for there. He's everywhere. He sees everything going on. Okay, and then not only are the eyes of the Lord in every place, the Lord reads right down in our heart and knows exactly what we're doing. We can't hide from Him. Look, if you would, in Psalms 139, I think it is. A lot of times wickedness and evil increases at nighttime. Because evil men love darkness. They think they're hiding from God. Now, people are always trying to put God in a box. You know, the Catholic Church is obviously the one that, you know, tries this more than anything. Put God in a box. The only place you're going to get a hold of God is you come talk to the priest. And so they think they got God in a box, so then I can go do my thing over here without hurting anybody, without getting God mad at me. Psalms 139. Verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and hast laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. So much for the idea that hell is the absence of God. Billy Graham teaches that hell is the complete absence of God. Well, he's encouraging sinners to go there because sinners want to be away from God. Well, if you tell a sinner hell fire, it's the complete presence of God's wrath. Now, there's a different story. Hell is the complete presence of God's wrath. I don't know. I haven't checked that one. I have to look at that one. Okay, so verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Wholesome. But perverseness, there it is, a breach in the spirit. Perverseness, perverts, pervert Bibles, perverted the words of the living God, Jeremiah 23:36. Self-explanatory. It says in Proverbs, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We don't realize the power of the words that we say and what they do to people, especially to kids. Got a young fella in Rensselaer school system that speaks up pretty good for the Lord, especially in class when they have like debates. And his teacher was saying the other day that something about the Bible issue came up. And he says, of course, some people believe it's perfect. Look over at Joe. And Joe's been doing a pretty good job in there. But I like it to make it even ground. Instead of this 50-year-old teacher trying to work on the mind, impressionable minds of 14, 15, 16 years old, how about if he called somebody in on the same level and let them have an honest debate discussion? I mean, isn't that what education is all about? And then let's see who can convince the kids which side's right. To me, that'd be much more fun. But, of course, never happened. Okay, so wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Tree of life, you'll find at the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible. Basically implying that our words are like fruit and people can get life from your words. Verse 5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Implying that some of the father's instruction is a reproof. You know, a kid hurts himself, goes to mom, and she comforts him. Same kid goes to pop, and he said, I told you it was going to happen. But Brent looked at mom and said, no, he's ain't going to comfort him. Okay, so it's self-explanatory. The idea is despising instruction, we ought to be willing to learn at all times. Be teachable. Be teachable. Life's too short just to learn from your own experiences. Always be willing to learn from somebody. But with the idea of prudent there, just don't believe everything somebody says. Check it out for yourself. Prudent. Verse 6, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Isn't that an interesting word? I haven't checked that one. I'll bet you that one's changed. That'd probably be an archaic word that's common. Okay, now, there we go, verse 6. So, Paul was not righteous. If you go with that verse, because he died a pauper. The Lord died with no stocks or bonds. The Lord died with, had to borrow a rich man's tomb. So This verse, you got to check it out, Doctor. Now, the health and wealth guys on TV are going to love this. The house of the righteous is much treasure. Of course, theirs, their house, not anybody else's. So doctrinally, you're going to have to jump this to the millennium. But in the revenues of the wicked is trouble, Jacob's trouble. Okay, the implication here is that, yeah, the devil can help you get rich. But when the devil helps a person get rich, then much trouble goes with it. When we lived in Colorado, I remember reading in or hearing on a broadcast, a news broadcast, one of the heirs or the sons of Mr. Coors died of suicide. Coors Beer Company. The Kennedy family. I've got a book somewhere in my one office I got, and it's called The Kennedy Curse. Joe Kennedy made his money bootlegging. And so people see these people, and they look good on the outside, but yet you don't know the heartache that they have on the inside and the curse that's laid on them. The Kennedy curse. I mean, you talk about on an amazing curse that's placed on people, on a family. This thing just goes over one after another, after another, after another, after another, where once they get to a position where they looks like they're going to get there, like Ted Kennedy, you know, Chappaquiddick, Bobby Kennedy, shot it. You know, Jack Kennedy got up there high, got the president, shot him. Then the day after they shot him, they took all the currency out of circulation that he had printed, the United States notes, and then because he was competing with the Federal Reserve notes. And boy, there's all something about that. But in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge. Disperse. Dispense. Dispensation. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge. We give it out. Always giving it out, giving knowledge out. Be like John the Baptist, a voice. The Lord wants us to be a voice. He disperses knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The heart of the fool, he's content with his ignorance. The ignorance is bliss, he's in a blizzard. Don't want to grow, don't want to learn. Schooling don't quit when you're out of high school. That's when it starts. Okay, and so as far as these things go, always been willing to learn. You can see that that's what Solomon's showing through here. Always be teachable. Be teachable. Always learn. There's so much that you can learn out there. Man, you know, people that just don't, you know, what are you doing? What are you doing with you? Man, there is so much that, you know, I want to learn personally, but I just, some of it I don't got the character, like playing a violin. You know, I like to learn to play violin, but I don't got the character. Get bored with it. As far as I started trying to learn to fly an airplane, and I think I ran out of money on that one. But there's just things to learn. I want to learn. I'd like to take time and study the insurance laws. I think that's a big scam. And somehow I'd like to figure that out where you wouldn't have to pay much insurance, still get the same coverage. And I bet you there's ways of doing it, but I just to read through that stuff. Okay, and always something to learn. Always something to learn. Of course, this book right here, you know, if you spend hours and hours and hours in this book, it probably takes you a good 3.5 years full time to start getting a grasp on this book. I would say 3.5 years because that's what it took the disciples, run around with the Lord for 3.5 years. And then the next 3.5 years is when the first 3.5 is just gaining a knowledge of this book. The next 3.5 years is getting the wisdom and understanding of it. And it's a full-time thing just trying to figure out this blessed book here. Verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is delight. So, mass is an abomination. The sacrifice. Sacrifice, that's a religious thing. Old Testament, the Jewish sacrifices. When a wicked man comes, they say it's an abomination. What's an abomination? Sodomy is an abomination. Well, what a way to talk about somebody's religion. You know, the great sin in America is to criticize somebody's religious beliefs. Yeah, you can criticize your Bible all you want. If you criticize the Bible, you'll get popular. You can go from church to church. People will admire you. But if you say something bad about Muhammad or the Pope, I mean, those two are off limits, the Pope. So you gotta kind of be kind of sneaky about the Pope thing. The guy with the half a grapefruit on his head, you know, and a pop pizzeria, you know. You gotta be real sly about these things because you don't have freedom of speech anymore. And several years ago, the owner of the radio station down there in Rensselaer, he's a Catholic. But he's a typical Catholic, don't go all that often. And he called me in and wanted to rebuke me for something that I said on the radio. So he had one little beef, and I thought, I don't care about that one. Okay. So he felt like he won something. I gave in to him. I didn't care anyway. And so then he thought, well, that wouldn't work. I'm going to try a second one. And somebody, a very influential businessman, like I care, he said that you've criticized the Pope. I said, really? Oh, very influential man. I said, okay. I didn't agree to anything. I'm not going to agree to anything. Because I'd say this guy, if he's not, he ain't the Antichrist, but he's going to be in cahoots with him if he makes it. Like Bill Eubanks says, he needs to cash in his chips. That's what he needs to do. But it's going to be interesting, the next pope they get. Doesn't really matter. The black pope's the one that's the key. And the black pope happens to be a Dutchman. Probably the most powerful human on earth, the black pope. He's the guy that calls the shots, really, in the Catholic Church. But isn't that a statement? If you were to look at Malachi chapter 2, what's the Lord think about people's religious viewpoints? Now, I'm not saying that you should just go around bashing what people believe, you know, and bash their church, but, you know, in a conversation, you can say something to somebody. You got to get them to think about it. Now, what did Elijah do in 1 Kings 18 when these guys had their Baalite service where they're jumping up and down, you know, trying to cut themselves? Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Elijah's sitting over there laughing at him. Call a little louder. Maybe he's chasing somebody. Maybe he's being chased. Maybe he's sleeping. You know, making fun of their religious viewpoints. Well, let's see what the Lord says about it. Malachi 2, verse 3. This is what he says to some priests. You know, Malachi 2, verse 3. And behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces. Even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. You're talking to priests there. You see that down in verse 5 or 7, I'm sorry, for the priest's lips. Verse 1, O ye priest. Can you imagine walking up to a Catholic priest? Hey, bud. You know, why are you dressed like that? I call you father and dress like mama. You know, why does a pope have a, why don't he go by his real name? Don't criminals usually go by an alias? Now, that's what's he saying to those people? You go to great big fancy cathedrals. How does God view it? Look at a footnote I wrote down on that thing. Verse 2, wow. What a way to talk about somebody's religious rights. Nowhere in the Scripture does it command anyone to respect the religious beliefs of another, especially when the vain beliefs are based upon lies and hypocrisy. And there's the verses. No one is commanded to respect a liar or a hypocrite. God likens false beliefs and heresies to dung. False religions are like piles of manure. Fancy cathedrals are fancy commodes. Can you imagine portraying that on the radio? I have sound effects with the toilet flushing. What should you do with your NIV? Hit the sound effect. You know, I wouldn't advise it because it'd stop it up.
But doesn't the Bible enlighten some things? If we give visual, you know, pictures of these things, isn't that something? The Lord is something. Matthew 23, boy, when he pokes fun at those guys, he's so sarcastic and he's so biting, he strained a gnat and swallowed a camel. Boy, that's biting sarcasm. Of course, he did that to religious, the leaders. And that's what this is. The Lord wouldn't do this to the followers as much as he would to the leaders. Why? They should know better. The Lord's not patient with the leaders, but he is patient with the followers, and we should be also. So the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. People say, well, he's going to church, and that's good. Not the church any good. You'd be better off staying home. Sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Okay, we'll stop there. I heard the tape kick back there. Any questions or comments when we cover? Brother Bill? I have a news article about him. Peter, does anybody know what his name is? Okay, there's a website. VaticanAssassins.com. .org. VaticanAssassins.org. I think he has a picture of the Black Pope on there. I've got about a newspaper article, not a magazine article, probably 20 pages about the Black Pope. He's a Dutchman. Black meaning dressed in black. He runs the things and everything. Not however skin anything. One of the most powerful men on earth. About that subject, yeah. Oh, he would be like the head mafia guy. Yeah, he's like the leader of the Jesuits. The Jesuits would be the... Yeah, they're very kind, loving people. They would be the underground hitmen. I have a fourth degree oath at the Knights of Columbus, where they will say, I will flay, waste, strangle, bury these infamous heretics. I will cut the womb open of their women and crush their infants' heads against the wall. What a nice, loving oath. Yeah. Yeah, the tape's off, I can tell the story. I took this oath and put a nice little track, 8.5 by 11, fold it, trifold, like a lot of the tracks out there. I put Knights of Columbus oath on there, put the little insignia, and then documented in the congressional record where it's found. And I just laid a stack in it. Rensselaer was having her 100th anniversary, and they had a lot of dignitaries come in. So I just laid a stack in the courthouse, about 10 of them right beside the crisis center stacks, and walked out. And they hit the paper the second Tuesday. And they weren't upset about killing these infamous heretics. They were mad that I dispersed a couple comments in there. I ran out of these. They're out of print right now. But the judge, Judge McGraw, commented, he thinks the KKK put them in there. And I let him think it. But when you read it, your hair kind of stands on end. This is what they desire to do. People don't realize that the Catholic Church has not changed. And we can give you, you know, there's a bunch of books you can read on it with the pictures. World War II. Adolf Hitler's Roman Catholic. Every leader of every concentration camp is Roman Catholic. And we can go on and on about that, but yeah, the Black Pope, I think, is the head of the Jesuits, like Ignatius Loyola when he started it off. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. This Pope, the Pope, White Pope, is a puppet.
He just does the bidding of the Black Pope and the hierarchy. Yeah. Yeah. It's they try to keep that quiet. They don't broadcast that much at all. So, but there's a Eric John Phelps has a website called Vatican Assassins, and he goes through some of it. Now he's a hyper Calvinist and a Seventh Day Baptist. That's what he calls himself, Seventh Day Baptist, and he's a hyper Calvinist. But he's still got some good information there about the Jesuits and about the Black Pope. That'd be a good application, yeah.